We're going to go to the book of Luke. As I mentioned just briefly this morning, we're kind of in the midst of a transition as we've come to the conclusion of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I sense that we maybe need to pull away from having a constant barrage of Paul. We've had Paul in the morning, Paul in the evening, and not that that's a bad thing. We'll get back there because we need to walk through the pastoral epistles. I feel like the pastoral epistles are right where we need to be studying again today, affirming our belief and how the local church functions and so forth, especially as we face onslaughts from our culture. But I felt like maybe an evening breather for a little bit will do us some good as well. We'd always love to continue to touch both testaments. I think it's healthy for us. So Lord willing, next Sunday night we'll begin a study in the Old Testament. I frankly am still striving to decide what book to do. I've got a couple in mind, and we're not going to vote on it either. Okay, so but anyways, you pray the Lord give wisdom. I want to obviously give what the Lord wants us to have in our messages and so forth, something that will be beneficial for us. So that'll be next Sunday evening. It's good to have my mom and dad here. They're skipping church tonight, I guess. They're at our church. And Mom, I had all the compliments for you this morning. I ran out of them now. It's good to have you here. And they're keeping an eye on their son, making sure I'm doing right. And I've already dug myself a hole. So Luke chapter 17 tonight, just a simple parable, a wonderful parable. It's rather brief, and yet a very pointed parable that I think will, Lord willing, be a source of encouragement to us at the end of the day. Let's begin reading. Why don't we begin reading just in verse number 3, all right? Christ here in verse number 3 of chapter 17 is speaking to his disciples, and he says this, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." Boy, you can't be more simple than that. In our relationships, if someone sinned against you, actually sinned against you, well then it's proper for you to go to them and say, "You've sinned. Let's get this right. I want to have a right relationship between me and my brother in Christ." And when he repents, you forgive. That's just real simple. Christ has forgiven you. And he goes on now. Then here's the sticking point, if I can put it this way. That's not a problem necessarily to the disciples, it appears. It's verse number 4 that's the problem. "And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And notice what the apostles say. "Lord, increase our faith." What? they're astounded. You mean, all right, let's just put it right in our modern world here. Mom and dad, you've got a 8-year-old boy, and he's disobeying. He's not making his bed or not picking up his toys. We could do that. That's simple enough. And you, Johnny, go pick up, I guess I should say Drew, but he's not 8 yet. Okay, so Johnny, go pick up those toys. And he blatantly disobeys. And all right, so you run through the discipline procedure, and he says, "Forgive me, I'm sorry." Well, I don't know about you, but come along the 3rd or 4th time as a parent, and it's like, I don't believe you anymore when you say, "I'm sorry." You're not proving it in your life. Now, we have a tendency to be a little gentle towards children. Oh, come on, they're children, all right? They got to grow, and we got to discipline. But we have often no tolerance for a brother who would, first of all, sin against us once in a day, but do the same thing again? It's like, no, that's way too far. No, buddy, get out of my life. That's our response. It's like, get, all right? You go do what you want. And instead of healing that relationship, and so the apostles understood, and of course we've talked about this in some of the references in the book of Matthew, this was just absolutely opposed to what the Jewish teachers had been teaching. There was all kinds of strict guidelines and easy ways to get out of having a right relationship with your brother or sister in the Lord. All right, I was not in the church, but in the Lord in those days. Every excuse possible would work. And so this is really, again, radical in their thinking. You mean, anytime a brother repents of his sin to me, I'm supposed to forgive him? Thou shalt forgive. Now notice here as well, there is no reference to whether you think his motivation is pure or not. That's not fair, is it? Oh, wait a second. No. He's being a hypocrite here. This is just not right. He's asking forgiveness again? Yep, and you're supposed to forgive again. Okay, so there's the background. And then the disciples say, please increase our faith. I can't do this. I've got to have bigger faith than that, than what I have right now in my life. I've got to have bigger faith, increase our faith. Now, here's Jesus' answer to their request to increase their faith. Verse 6, and the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Whoa. Now, they're talking about bigger faith, and his answer is, you just need a little bit of faith, a small faith. You need faith. A grain of mustard seed. I realize that we use mustard in our cooking. Occasionally you work with the seed, but the bottom line is, you know, the seed of a mustard plant is quite tiny. And he says that Jesus said, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, which is not much, you could say to a sycamine tree, now is that a sycamore tree? There's some discussion about that. But the bottom line is it's talking about a tree that has very, very deep roots. Not a pine tree. All right, pine trees have these spread out roots, but in the end of the day, they don't have this huge root system that goes way down. That's why you see pine trees in big windstorms at times going, all right, because they don't have the root system. He's talking about a tree that has huge, deep roots. And he says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to a sycamine tree, be thou uprooted and be the planted in the bottom of the sea. Now, he's using a fictitious story, but he's pointing out the vastness of faith. If that was necessary for the work of God to be done, that this sycamine tree would get planted in the midst of the sea, it doesn't take a lot of faith for that. Okay, now, I don't know about you. I have a hunch about the disciples. They're going, what? Okay, now you've really got me confused. You've told me to forgive my brother 7 times in a day. That's impossible. We ask you to help us with that. And you say, I just need a little bit of faith. I think I have a little bit of faith, but there's no way I can do that. This is impossible. Exactly! That's the exact answer. This is impossible. Would it take a miracle to, by faith, pluck up a sycamine tree and put it in the sea? Yes! That's only an act of God. Oh. Now I'm starting to get the picture about forgiving my brother. That can only be an act of God in my life. Now, he's not done explaining, and so now we finally come to the parable, verse number 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he, the master, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. No, he doesn't. There's a simple answer to that. No. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, forgive 7 times in a day. When ye shall have done all those things commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. All right, what does Jesus want us to learn tonight? Number one, 2 thoughts from this parable. Number one, living faith does not need expansion. Increase our faith. Now, do know that that goes against the grain of what you will hear on TV, what you'll hear in many Pentecostal-type churches in their theology. They have to somehow increase, make their faith greater. It reminds me, please forgive me the illustration, but I think it fits. It reminds me of Elijah taunting the Baal worshipers when their God didn't send fire down. Oh, maybe he's walking, all right? And so they begin leaping. They begin cutting themselves. They're trying to show and demonstrate that they're somehow a great follower of Baal. And Elijah's having a heyday with it. And what does Elijah do at the end of the day? Gets the altar built up again, dumps a pile of water on it, and he prays. Now, did Elijah have great faith? Yes, in that sense. He trusted his God. You see, faith does not need expansion. It needs action. Action. So what do you say, verse 10? So likewise ye, once ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Okay, now, maybe you're still scratching your head a little bit. Okay, living faith needs action, not expansion. God asks us in his word to simply obey him. That is faith. What is faith? It's not some kind of emotional feeling where I somehow gin up and work up enough spiritual strength whereby I can somehow obey all God's commands. We know we can't. It's impossible. All I need is a little bit of faith in a great God. You see, faith really is knowing and understanding who God is and then acting accordingly. Faith needs action. God said, I'll supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm so excited. Oh, that makes me feel so warm and fuzzy. Fine, but act on it, would you please? I say, well, what do you mean? All right, so when it doesn't look like the ends are meeting, when you've obeyed God in everything, and all you have is a dollar bill, and that's what you earn that week, that means you'll trust the Lord with that and give a dime in the offering and live on 90 cents and know that the Lord will supply your need. It's that simple. It's that straightforward. It's obey God's word. And by the way, don't spend that 90 cents on a piece of gum. All right? That's a piece of God's word too. All right? Be wise and careful in all of your finances. That's just a simple illustration. God has asked me to action, called me to action, not to emotion. Emotions are the wonderful fruit of doing what's right. So don't increase your faith, just act upon the faith of who God is. So you don't need more faith. It is just small, like in verse 6, as a mustard seed. You need more obedience. You see, in verse 9, what does he say there? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Of course not. I think not. I don't suppose that he does. You see, a master expects that his servant will obey his commands. Period. End of statement. The duty of the servant is not to come home from the field after a full day of work and sit down and get served by the master. That's not his duty. That's not what he's commanded to do. That's not why he's there. You say, are we servants? You're starting to get the picture. It's the duty of the servant, no matter what his workday has been, for him to come home. It's a part of his job assignment. Feed the master, and then you can have supper. And so he does his master's command. Now, let me real quick say here at this moment, we have a master in God who is not an ogre, who loves us beyond our understanding. He's a good God. He will not be an oppressive God to us in any way. We just need to obey him and find God's wonderful blessings. We'll see that further in a minute. But do know that. So we are slaves, yes, and all of our duty, disciple, forgive 7 times. I can't. Increase our faith. Just obey. Just obey. Now, I am with you. Obey. So I must determine in my heart and life before the Lord, Lord, help me today to obey you, to do what's commanded of me. You see, we are duty bound. That wonderful word duty there. We are bound to obey our God. Not to do great things in our own minds, not to make our faith somehow increase so we can somehow obey. No, we just simply obey. Just stick with it. You see, the issue is not the quantity of faith. It is simple obedience. In this parable, God takes away the excuse that I don't have enough faith. When presenting the Word of God to somebody in my office at times, that excuse can come out. Well, I don't have enough faith to do that. No, you just need faith as a mustard seed. You need to determine to obey. Here's the Word of God. Obey it. Now, the reality is, I can't. And thus, I need the work of God's Spirit in my life. And so I am so grateful that God, in His goodness, He's a good master, empowers me by His Spirit to do His work, to obey Him. In your darkest hour, when the temptation is great, when it seems as though you can no longer conquer, a simple cry to the Lord, Lord, I'll do Your will, help me. He will. He will. You see, you just need to say yes to God. Obey. Okay, I'm going to do it. I don't feel like it. I don't like it, but I'm going to obey. And God will help you obey. Let Him do that amazing work in your life. You obey. So living faith does not need expansion. It needs simple action. Take God's word and obey it. Take God's commands and trust it. Now, point number two. Already? Yes. I told you it might be simple tonight. I bent your ear long enough this morning, all right? Point number two. Not only does living faith not need expansion, it needs action, but point number two, fruitful faith does not indebt God's favor. It demands my humility. Okay. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I recognize that I am unworthy. What does he say in verse 10 again? As a servant, as I understand, I'm supposed to forgive seven times in a day. In fact, in the other places, 70 times 7. An impossible number. I'm continuing to do beyond what is capable of my own human heart. So when I obey the Lord and follow His commands and do everything that He's bid me to do, everything, I say this, we are unprofitable servants. We have simply done that which is our duty to do. When God, through His Spirit, works in our life and we actually end up obeying God, there comes a point at which there is a temptation. God's Spirit is working in it. For instance, let's talk about our personal devotions with the Lord. You get into the habit and routine. You are struggling, maybe for years, of reading God's Word on a daily, consistent basis. You understand that you need to do it. It's for your own spiritual health, just like eating food. You've got to do it. And you struggle. Some days it's like you get to the end of the day and I'm too tired and I forgot. But then the Lord begins to give you this habit routine. You're begging the Lord for help and assistance. You begin to discipline your life. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. You begin to discipline your life. And you get into the routine of devotions. It's happening. Weeks, months, maybe even years now, and every day. I mean, you haven't missed it. And you begin to think, I'm pretty good. I'm a pretty good servant of the Lord. I have my devotions every day. And we somehow think, this is the temptation, God owes me a favor. I'm a good servant of yours, God. Do you think, he says in the illustration, do you think after that slave has worked all day long in the field in the heat of the sun, that when he comes home his master will say, oh, sit down, relax, I'll feed you first. I know it's been a long, hard day for you. I trow not. No. What's that servant's duty? Feed the master. So likewise ye, when ye have done all that's commanded of you, say, I'm an unprofitable servant. The word unprofitable means this. It means to be unworthy. It could carry the idea that I am not needing or deserving a favor, which is the idea here. Though I'm fruitful, though God has used me as his servant, yet I'm still unworthy because it's his work through me. It's not mine, really. But the idea probably is that I'm wholly unworthy. I have it really in my work, in my ministry, in my Christian life, I am not yielding to God any gain. I'm not producing gain for him. I've just done my duty. And in fact, in reality, as I look at my life, I fail him as a servant often. I don't actually get all my duty done. You know, that bad attitude towards my wife or my children or one of you. Oops, I just blew it. I failed in my duty. You see, that's the reality of it. And whenever we think that we've really done God something good, remember, it's but by the grace of God you are what you are. So now, as we work through this, what is the demand of the servant? Well, be acting, all right? Your faith should be acting. That's called faithfulness. Faithfulness. God desires of each of his servants just simple, faithful obedience. It's not too grand or glorious at the end of the day. It doesn't get the headlines. No one will probably write a biography of you or me. But it honors my God and my master, and that's what matters. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4? Maybe you want to turn there this evening. Maybe we should. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And as we've been going through 1 Corinthians on Sunday morning, you'll recall this probably as we get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul, remember, is having to defend his work and ministry there in Corinth against accusations of wrong motivation and so forth. And so he says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." That's who we are. We're God's ministers. We're the stewards of God's mystery. And in a unique way, we've seen this, how God used Paul directly to reveal the mystery of the church dispensation. He was, if there's one grand spokesperson that God used, it was Paul. What we consider a very high and lofty place, we honor him for his work and ministry. And yet, what does he say? Verse 2. "As a steward of the mysteries of God," he says, "moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Faithful. Consistently doing, obeying, acting his faith out in who his God is and living that way. That's it. It's required of us to be faithful. Believer, you will fail God often. Thus, we understand to the degree that the parable says, we are unprofitable, we are unworthy. Keep that in your mind, but don't let that discourage you in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need greater faith, you just need to obey God. Act it out. And so if someone sins against you 7 times in a day, forgive him. I can't, I know. Trust God. Act your faith out and offer the forgiveness, and God will empower you with it. Goes on here in 1 Corinthians 4. You're there, 1 Corinthians 4. Go down to verse number 7. We've walked through this passage already, so let's just pick up actually partway through verse 7, but I'll start reading at the beginning of the verse just to help you follow along. "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" Now, here it is. "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Well, as we understand our walk with the Lord, the wonderful joy of being in Christ, everything I have as a Christian, as a person, is because of God. God's my Creator. God's my Savior. God's my Lord. I can claim nothing. I'm just a servant. That's all we are. So, what it has so that dost not receive? The answer is nothing. All right? Everything I have, I receive. "Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Shame on us when in any area of life we think that we have some kind of great value to God and he owes us a favor. It's mine." No, it's not. None of it's yours. God is abundantly good to his children. But that's because of who he is, not because of who you are. Take his goodness and serve him well. Be a servant. Act on his good blessings. Don't flaunt it. Don't ignore it. Don't ruin it. So God has called us to recognize that my fruitfulness in the Christian life doesn't indebt God's favor to me. He doesn't owe me anything. No, I am still unworthy. I am called to be simply faithful. Really, even as in salvation, my relationship to God is not earned, deserved, bargained. It's all, even today as a Christian, it's all of grace, God's good grace to us. I'm reminded again of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, he said. A high and holy calling. Many of us would hold Paul in high esteem for his work and the work that God used him to write down in scripture for us. Wow! And what did he say? I have nothing to glory of. Nothing. He said later, and we're going to come to this one eventually. We've already passed over 1 Corinthians 9, but as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. It wasn't wasted. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet, not I, but his grace that was with me. It's a wonderful, mysterious work that goes on. As a servant of the Lord, doing what's miraculous, God working in and through me. Paul said, yes, I was saying yes. I was obeying God. I was living out my faith. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. At the end of the day, it's all of God. And we've seen that over and over again, especially in the book of 1 Corinthians, where he says, we even saw it again this morning, all is of God. Male, female, the source, the creator, the goodness is all of God. And we must live in total reliance upon him. How do I do that in living color in everyday normal life? I obey. I don't need bigger faith. I just need obedience. Just obey. And the Lord is right there. How does that work? I don't know. It's a mystery. It's spiritual. It's beyond my human eyes and comprehension. But I know it happens because God's word says so. And I've seen it in your lives and mine. When you simply obey God and say, yes, God, I'm going to obey, he's right there to help you. So we are asked of God to simply do our duty. We have a good God who will reward his servants for their obedient faith. That's amazing. No wonder when I stand before the Lord at the bema seat of Christ, when we will cast our crowns at his feet. Because any believer that knows anything about God and about who we are, know that I'm an unprofitable servant. I've done only that which is my duty to do. Christ, you deserve all the honor. Here's the crown. You deserve all the glory. It's only you. So, believer, in any area of your life, in any struggle and temptation, in any great sorrow, trust God and obey him. The songwriter absolutely had it right. Trust, obey. There's no other way. There's just no other way. So may we, with Jesus Christ in the parable tonight, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Be about your duty and let God increase you. Now, let me encourage your heart just to look at Scripture, actually. Let's go back to Romans or Luke chapter 12 as we conclude tonight. Luke chapter 12. Unlike what we may have a sense of the master in the parable that he shares of the unprofitable servant, who seems to be rather an ogre, you know, making a servant still serve him even when he's come in after the hot day of work. But the servant does it because he's a servant and it's his duty. Our master is never an ogre. And so he says this in Luke chapter 12, verse number 35, Luke 12, 35. Let your loins be girt about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves look like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. So be about faithfully serving the Lord. Be prepared and waiting for him. All right, reference to the end times here. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Smacks of faithfulness, doesn't it? Always about the Lord's work. Always prepared and ready. Verily I say unto you, notice what happens. Though they are his servants, verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat. The exact opposite of what we see in the parable that we just read, that we studied tonight from Luke chapter 7. All right, this master will one day for his servants sit down and serve them, and will come forth and serve them, as he says at the end of verse 37. And if he shall come in the second watch, verse 38, or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed, blessed are those servants. Believer, may we keep our focus on what is to transpire ahead of us in the days ahead. As his servant, yes, I will come before my Lord and declare, and truthfully and honestly, I'm an unprofitable servant. And yet, if he's found us watching, being faithful in our simple obedience, faith is action, obedience, he finds us faithful in that, he will sit down, or we will sit down, and he will serve us. He will honor his faithful servant. The disciples experienced that at the Last Supper to a degree. They didn't know what to do with themselves. I remember Peter was an amazing spokesman. No, don't wash just my feet, then wash everything. No, you don't need that all washed. Right? I'm trying to set an example for you. If your master served you, well, then serve one another. Another simple act of obedience, serve one another. And yet one day, all of us will experience the joy. How will he do it? I don't know. Or, you know, the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be absolutely glorious. And he will serve us. Come the millennial kingdom. In the wonderful kingdom of the Lord, it appears as though he will serve us as well. What joy, what blessing. We have an amazing, loving God. Let that motivate us that in this life, right here, right now, let's just be faithful, doing our duty. We're unprofitable servants. We are. All that I can do for the Lord doesn't in any way indebt me to God's favor, doesn't in any way bring gain to him. He has it all. But it is my simple duty to obey. And then God, in his grace to us, will bless us, will serve us one day. What joy, what delight. Let us be faithful tonight, this week, in serving our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, you've asked of us the impossible. The impossible is to obey your word. The disciples got it right. We can't do that. That's impossible. You're right. And yet you ask of us, as you've empowered us by your Spirit, to choose to obey. Faith is really obedience. May we trust your word, and may we act upon it. Help us tonight to simply be faithful, unprofitable servants doing our duty. It's not glamorous. It won't get to the headlines. But it will bring your blessing and one day your service to us. How humbling can that be? Absolutely amazing. So Lord, may we be found faithful. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Believer, have you faced the impossible in your life, or maybe you're in the midst of it right now, things that just seem to be beyond your ability to accomplish for the Lord? Maybe tonight's message has encouraged you. You'd say, Pastor, would you pray with me that I would simply be a servant that obeys? There are some clear things in my life that I've struggled with. I've tried to come up with all kinds of plans or ways to either get around it or to come up with some crazy means to get it done, and it's not getting accomplished. And I see now that I simply need to obey the Lord. He'll help me. He'll sustain me. He'll empower me. I just need to obey. Would you pray that God would help me in my area of challenge, in my area of duty, to obey? Is anyone like that? Quiet, let's put their hand there and say, that's my need tonight. Pastor, pray for me. Yes, amen. Yes, amen, amen. We've got a good God. Lean on Him hard and obey Him. Are you here tonight without the Savior? Oh, come to Him tonight. He is the greatest God of the universe. The best God. A good God. But you must trust Him as your Savior. Have you trusted Him? Maybe tonight there would be one that would say, Pastor, pray for me. I am not saved. Anyone at all, quietly slip your hand in there and say, that's my need, Pastor Knight. Please pray for me. Father, thank You for making these truths simple. I trust that I haven't muddied the water. Father, help us to obey You. May we be faithful and profitable servants. May we simply obey You. And we'll rejoice in Your kind grace to us, in empowering us to do those things and rewarding us undeservedly so for obeying You. Thank You so much for what You're doing in our lives. Give us strength this week to obey. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, our heads bowed, our eyes closed, no one looking about. I sense that maybe there might be some that would like to spend a little bit of time in prayer with their Lord tonight. If you want to come here, kneel at the front, sit at the front pew, that's wonderful. Spend some time with the Lord, asking for His strength and help, the empowerment of the Spirit to obey. If there's any need that I can help you with or another counselor could, come catch my hand. So we'll take a verse and chorus, and as our pianist plays quietly through the invitation hymn, if God's working your heart and you need to spend some time with the Lord, you come.